This is a Sunday of a few firsts for me. I've never preached from my phone before, but I wasn't able to print out the sermon before the service, so here goes. Thanks for bearing with me. Yesterday, it was a bittersweet blessing to be down in Bridgewater at the memorial service for Mark Wilkerson's parents. I think most of you know that they both died just a few days apart. And a number of us from the church were able to go down there and memorialize them. And I think you'll be able to hear some more of those stories later, but it was just beautiful to hear, especially the way that Hannah shared some of her own reflections and those of her brother, Joe, thinking about their grandparents and what made them special. One of the things that stood out for me was the trip that Joe recalls making repeated times, carrying dahlias, which his grandparents raised, and liked to just show extra measures of love to family friends, longtime family friends. They would cut the stems and deliver the dahlias, just big, beautiful blossoms, carrying them all over the countryside to their friends just as a little gesture of love, and so it took an extra measure of support to make sure as they were driving around that these dahlias were preserved on bumpy dirt roads, and so Joe learned to hold them and make sure that they got there. But what he started to really treasure was the understanding of that expression of love, and the words I recall were something to the effect of the world that I was coming to understand just made more sense when I could see that people would go to such lengths, to such trouble, to show love to their longtime friends. There's something in the stories that we share with each other that conveys the sacred nature of a life of faith. And I'm not just talking about brethren or even Christians, but people who share from the heart the stories of their faith. This is part of the treasure that our tradition passes down. This morning, we're celebrating. I was instructed not to use the three-letter word, O-L-D, but we're celebrating, so I won't. I'll try not to. But what we're doing is we're celebrating those who bring that extra measure of experience and wisdom from life, from living, and trying to honor that in our worship as a gift of God, a gift from God. Our scripture text from the Torah shares, actually, the lesson that we read today is a side lesson. It's like the extra lesson at the end of a movie, you know, when you've just watched the feature and then you see the credits and then some of the funny little scenes that come along at the end, they decide to show as the credits are rolling. This is a little bit like that because the main story is set in the Exodus. God's people, Israel, they're in the wilderness. They've just escaped slavery. And they got hungry. They wonder where they're going. They wonder what they're doing. When they started to really get hungry and grumble, they, you know, came to Moses, and Moses complained to God and said, "What did you lead us out here for? If only to die here, what are all the other nations going to think of Israel's God?" And so they kind of shame God a little bit into doing something, and God provides, and the manna, literally in Hebrew, the whatchamacallit, comes down, blesses the people, but it's, you know, after you eat just one thing day after day, it gets old, and the people were missing their meat. They were missing the stuff that they used to have all the time. They were forgetting about being slaves, and they were remembering the good parts, and so they're saying, where's the beef, right? Where's the meat? And Moses himself is grumbling, and so goes to God in the passage right before our lesson. Moses has had it. And so he goes to God. He's getting burned out. He says, I can't take this grumbling anymore. It's too heavy for me. So complaining to Yahweh, Yahweh comes up with a plan. Yahweh offers him some assistance. Yahweh says, gather up 70 elders and I will pour out the very same spirit I've poured on you upon them. You wonder if my power is limited? Watch this, Yahweh says. You will feel my power. Now, what we actually see leads us to ask the question, or at least leads some of Moses' helpers to ask the question, maybe God has poured out too much spirit, right? Like it's too much manna. We're tired, we're sick of this whatchamacallit stuff. We're not sure if God has been discerning enough about where the spirit has been poured out. The spirit is spilling all over. And we later will come to see, as the people who follow Jesus come to recognize in the metaphor of Israel in the wilderness and the spirit coming to be poured out in new ways, that the church itself, those who follow Jesus, will become a partner to the synagogue and raise the very same concerns for those in the synagogue. God, why is God's spirit working here among these followers of Jesus, right? It was supposed to be the people of Israel. But what we learn in the First Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not bound by human expectation. It's not limited like those pie charts that divide things up into fractions. It's not a zero-sum game, right? God grows the pie. God makes it a bigger pie. Now, in our world, out of necessity, we tend to see resources as limited. And for sure, many of our most important resources are limited, especially our natural resources. And so it's natural that humans compete for them. But competition is necessary only where gifts are scarce, and the power of Yahweh's Spirit is infinite. We learn in Scripture that we need not fear finding God's power anywhere at any time. It will be spread as God chooses. And so it is the church's joy to steward the gathering of people so that the Spirit's work through worship, through God's word, is proclaimed wherever Jesus promised to be present. Where did Jesus promise to be present? Wherever two or three are gathered in Jesus' name. At the same time, we in the church are challenged, especially by this story, this text, to look beyond ourselves. Because the story tells about Eldad and Medad, the two men who were prophesying down in the camp. All the 70 elders had gathered around Moses, gathered around the tent, and Eldad and Medad were prophesying. And yet here, even in the church, we are challenged to look beyond ourselves, beyond these walls, beyond this community, to the Eldads and the Medads who are prophesying in God's name, who are visited and empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. And maybe we're called to ask whether they need us. Now, we often articulate how the world needs us. We're aware of the richness of the blessings of belonging to a people of faith. But maybe there are people who are doing work empowered by God that we need, that we could learn lessons from, that we could be inspired by. I think the scripture that we're reading today challenges us to be like Moses and learn to feel the power of the Holy Spirit and celebrate when it's poured out on others. The Spirit doesn't belong to us, but if we're obedient to God, we will belong to the Spirit. So what can our lesson for today add to our understanding of the ways God's Spirit works in the world? Maybe it can show us something about leadership. The context for the scripture passage is the wilderness, and a dark mood had come over the community. Do you know about dark moods? Have you ever felt gathered with a group of people and felt like you were in a dark mood or felt like the community was in a dark mood? I think we know how this works. When people grumble about things, we grumble about things that are done. We grumble about things that are not done and we think should be done. We hear people looking back to the good old days, second-guessing decisions, blaming the leaders or the people that make the decisions. Moses experienced in the wilderness this kind of grumbling can infect the whole community and blind its members to the grace of God that is at hand. Negativity can affect leaders. Even Moses, as great a leader as he was not immune. Moses gets depressed. Moses knows he's out of his depth, and he expresses it to God. His feelings surface. He says, "I can't do it all on my own. It's too heavy. I don't have the skills." And he says, "God, if this is how you are going to treat me, I'd rather you just end my life." Those are strong words for one of the greatest prophets of all time. Don't we sometimes set a pretty high bar for us as Christians? Is it at all comforting to know that the most courageous prophets of old had those times when they reached their utter wits' end and said they couldn't do it anymore? Said they'd rather be dead than go on carrying the burden they're carrying. Why are these stories in Scripture? Are they there because they're trying to model what we should do when we are at our wits' end? Just pray to God, kill us, end it, because we can't handle it anymore. I think the reason the story's there is because God wants us to know, and God's people throughout time have experienced that when we reach our wits' end, we need to reach out to God. We don't need to have the same exact feelings as Moses. We don't need to say the same exact things as Moses. But we are challenged to reach out to God when we're feeling any of what Moses is feeling. The challenge and burden of leadership, having made decisions that others have to live with, and hearing the grumbling. I see a few parents smiling. It can be hard. If we try to do it all on our own, we will end up in despair. Friends, there's good news. The gift of the Holy Spirit means we don't have to. We don't have to do it on our own. That's what the Holy Spirit is about. God equips the elders. The elders. Now, the worship committee asked me to preach a sermon to guide a service that celebrated our elders. So I was trying to think, well, what scripture do we use? And then I looked at the lectionary, and the lectionary for next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, included this passage from Numbers. I don't usually preach from Numbers, but it was a good story, and it was about the elders and the power of the elders and the power that the elders experience when they submit themselves to the Holy Spirit. We can't tell exactly from this story, but I think there's something here that suggests God might even be equipping the people in the story who weren't invited to that elders' meeting, that deacon's meeting. They missed the meeting, but they still got the power. Is that good news? Well, not if you ask the deacon chair, right? The deacon chair wants people to show up to the meeting. I'm not trying to comment on Shirley or our deacon chair. I'm just saying, when you're trying to get people to the meeting and then the people that don't get to the meeting get the good stuff, then you wonder why you're going to the meeting, right? And God might even find things to do with people who will never even be called to become deacons. People whose gifts aren't even reckoned that way. And God might even pour out a prophetic spirit on those who've never been called to any kind of leadership. Are you listening, you non-leaders? I know a few of you say, oh no, I'm not a leader. Right? God's Spirit is even poured out on you. Do you know that? Are you submitting yourself to that? And maybe those of you who are leaders are just thinking about your official formal responsibilities, but God's Spirit might even be poured out to you to serve in some capacity, to even lead in some capacity to which you were not called or recognized by your peers, by the people of this faith community, by your coworkers, let alone your boss, still called to lead, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Can you feel that power? How about that power? What are we supposed to do with that power? People of faith face some temptations. We can be tempted to doubt that God can use other people. Well, we know God can use brethren. Can God use Catholics? Charismatics? Can God use Coptics? Pentecostals? Women? Men? How about children? Can God use children? Can God use the gray-haired? I hope so. I hope so. That becomes all of us at some point, except for the bald-headed. Can God use the bald-headed? Let's hope so. That's a few of us. Can God use gays and lesbians? Can God use Muslims? Jews, atheists, I sure hope so. I sure hope we can be open to whoever God chooses to use. Every group has got other groups they're sure God can't use. Every person has got other people they're sure. I know, I can say this because I'm sure there are some people that God cannot use, right? I'm not going to admit it up here, but I'm just saying we all have people that we're sure God's not going to use. Every tribe and faith has been humbled when it came face to face with the evidence that there is a power out there. In fact, it's the very same power that uses us, that will use whomever it will choose to accomplish God's purposes. And that's good because every group has a unique set of gifts and perspectives, each group also has its own unique biases and blindnesses, including us. But the good news, friends, is the Spirit is like breath. The Spirit is like light, like truth, like wisdom, like justice, like love. When it's shared with another, it doesn't diminish, it grows. It's not a limited resource, the power of God. In his book, trumpet of hope, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. told a story of a midnight hour of despair in the early years of his leadership in the civil rights movement. He had received many calls threatening to bomb his home, and he feared for his wife and his new baby daughter, and he wondered if this struggle was worth it, if these precious persons suffered or died because of him. So restless and unable to sleep one night, he sat at his kitchen table with a cup of coffee and spilled out his fears and his doubts and his despair to God. He says, "At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I'd never before experienced. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for the truth. God will be at your side forever.'" That was enough to renew King's strength, his commitment to lead. In last week's lesson from Acts, we heard Paul say that we live and move and have our being in God. In other words, there is no place that God is not. What about us? What spiritual disciplines help us practice turning to God? What ways of praying open us to God's guidance? Where do we find support for our spiritual journey? Who listens with us to the movement of the Spirit in our life? With whom can you honestly reveal your own doubts and fears and deepen your knowledge and love of God? Those are spiritual friends. What action in the world invites your God-given talents and engages your passion for living? Where do you find the passion for living out those invitations? These are important questions, but just the beginning. This is Older Adult Month, May. Did you know that? Older Adults, May. It's your month. And that's good because celebrating National Youth Sunday begins the first Sunday in May, right? They get to kick off Older Adult Month. And that's good because celebrating youth ought not to take away one bit from the way we honor our elders. And 2 weeks ago, we honored the mothers in our lives. And that's good because celebrating women ought not to take away one bit from the ways that we celebrate the chronologically gifted among us. And last week, we listened to Paul's speech to the Athenians at Mars Hill, celebrating the religiosity of the pagans. And that's good because he took time to learn their language and their customs and to find a way to connect that could point to our common life in God, in the God who made us and who sustains us. So it's good this week that we can bring it all together with an explicit celebration of those among us whose perspectives and experiences span the longest. Friends, we're conflicted about leaders. We're conflicted about leadership. When we see the Spirit outpoured on leaders, we wrestle with the temptation to idolize these leaders or turn them into celebrities. But there's a difference between the Spirit-led and celebrities. That's because the celebrities are in it for themselves, for their own glory, and the Spirit-led are in it for God. Celebrities draw attention to themselves. Spirit-led leaders use their gifts not for personal gain, but for the building up of the community. The coming of God's Spirit is neither for the personal gain of the recipient nor for the enhancement of one's own worship experience. Right? this blew my mind when I was reading this and thinking about this, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't come for our own edification, right? We don't pray for the Holy Spirit to be present in this worship service so we can have a better worship service. I had to think about that. Is that right? Because sometimes I might have mistakenly prayed for the Holy Spirit to come make this a better worship service. We don't ask the Holy Spirit to make this a better worship service. We offer ourselves to the Holy Spirit that our worship service might be a blessing, might be a worthy expression of our gratitude to God, might open ourselves to new wisdom and truth, might change us, might transform us so that we could be a blessing to the world, so that the Holy Spirit might use us. Friends, the Holy Spirit is not a power that we use. It's a power that uses us. That's why it came, to make the world a better place. It came so that all of God's children would be blessed. Thanks be to God. Amen.